And we've been going through this series. If you've missed out, you can go on the website and see that. We'll also give you some of the notes on what we've been going through in our weekly classes. But good news for everyone, equipped with the gospel. And today we are looking at this issue, who do you serve? Who is it that you serve? Remember, we're going to be looking at the first commandment, and it's going to help us to answer this question, who do you serve? It is a mirror that comes up before us that we can look into and answer that question. Now, I love going to a diner for breakfast. A couple years ago, up until a couple years ago, I just loved it. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, why not? Because I don't order pancakes, eggs, bacon, in big piles anymore. And that's what I want when I go to the diner in the morning. Well, listen, I still enjoy going and getting fruit or whatever. But the one thing I love is a waiter or a waitress that knows to make sure the coffee cup is full. And they don't have to be told. You don't have to be making motions, you know, like, I need coffee. I just love it when they just say, come around with the pot all the time. Come around with the pot. Do you need some more coffee? Yes, yes. Oh, thank you. Just warm it up. Oh, thank you so much. I had one waitress say to me, you know what? That's probably cold. Oh, let me take that. I'll give you a new cup. You just feel so good. We all can identify when someone is serving us. They are saying, I'm not concerned about my comfort. I'm not concerned about my agenda. I'm concerned about your agenda. I'm concerned about what is most important to you. And today we want to be able to ask ourselves, what is it that is most important to the God of this universe? We see there in Exodus 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. They were serving Egypt. They were serving Pharaoh. And so the first law, the first commandment that God gives, you shall have no other gods before me. There will be no other God that you serve. There'll be no other God that you give allegiance to. There'll be no other God that takes your affections. You're coming out of Egypt where you served Ra. You served Pharaoh. You served at the beck and call of Egypt, and one of the things that was continually said to you is, our gods are more powerful than yours. And so the first law, the first commandment I'm giving to you is that you shall have no other gods before me. And we need to ask ourselves today, have we settled that issue in our heart? Have we come to that point where there's only one who we serve, who has our allegiance, who has our heart, who has that attitude of saying, what is it that matters to you, God? I'm going to serve you. Everyone understands this deep down in their soul. In Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen and are understood by the things that are made. The creation that is around us, we understand his attributes. And he says, it's his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, we stop and we say, this God is magnificent. This God is the eternal power. No beginning, no end. That's what this universe communicates. There had to be someone who did the impossible. And that is the God who we serve or should be serving. And that there is no excuse. Each and every person that is born has the same opportunity to stand in awe of God's handiwork and to say, this just was not the result of a big bang. And in the new year, we're going to be looking at a series of messages through Genesis chapter 1 to 11. And we're going to see God's incredible work of creation. But it helps us to stop and to say, do I serve this God of creation? Do I serve this eternal God? They knew God, but they wouldn't glorify him as God. I don't want to serve you. I want to serve my own self. The problem is, the moment you say, I want to serve myself, you'll really never be serving yourself. That's the lie. You'll be serving something else or someone else. You'll be enslaved to something other than yourself. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened because they would not accept the one true God and the revelation that he had given. We see here in Exodus 5 the beginning of this experience of Israel being released from delivered from Egypt and coming to that point where they would receive the Ten Commandments. This backstory is very important if you're going to understand the Ten Commandments. A country that had dominated for 400 years the nation of Israel. Can you imagine living for 400 years? It's longer than we've been in existence as a country. But for 400 years, under the dominion of a nation that continually is saying, our God is greater. All of our gods are greater than your God. And that is all that you would see, and that's all that you would hear, and that's all that you would experience. In fact, you would build monuments to their God as slaves. Well, Moses and Aaron are obeying God by going before Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness, that they may celebrate me, that they may honor me, that they may acknowledge I am the God of all creation. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey him? And that's a question that is very important. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I'm not going to let my source of wealth go. There's no way. And I hear people say that when I talk to them in the street. I don't know your God. Who is he that I should serve him? It's an arrogance. And each one of us need to be able to stop and say, when did I settle that issue of surrendering to the God of the universe where I serve him and no one else? He's saying, I'm not impressed with God because I'm a God. And Israel is what? My servant. Israel is my servant. They work for me. Well, he thought he was the God. But really, he had gods, little gods that controlled him. He was not the God. If you touched his God, he'd go nuts, and that's what he did, because his God is being touched. His gods are being touched. His gods of wealth. His God of fame. His God of power. That's being touched. Because all of the nation of Israel, they were building his monuments. They were giving him food to eat. They were supplying him with a lot of power. And so he worshiped power and more power. He worshiped wealth and more wealth. He worshiped fame that people in the surrounding countries would say, oh, Egypt, they are the ones that have food. They're the ones that are powerful. He didn't want his God to be touched. But he's acting as if he's the God. They worked for me. They're my servant. And that's a key thing to see there. They're my servant. He goes on. You are idle. Pharaoh is talking to the nation of Israel. And he's telling Moses and Aaron, you're causing these people to stop working for me. Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Nah, I'm not going to let you go. Therefore, go now and work. And that word work, havad, means serve. Go and serve me. No straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the goal of the bricks. Boy, this guy is really bearing down on him. And he is saying, I just want you to know, don't have any doubts in my mind. Who's boss? I want no doubt in your mind. Who's God? I am. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. God is telling Moses, this is what you're going to say to him, because he's not listening to you. Let my people go, that they may what? Serve. Same word, havad, serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. So he's saying to Pharaoh, no, they're to be serving me. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. They shall be turned to blood. And this is the God that is named Hapi, the God of water, or the Nile River, and it's being turned to blood. What is the message? What is the message for Egypt and Israel and for us after 7 days of this blood plague? Now, what's interesting to me is the magicians could also turn water into the water into blood. The magicians of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the story, I just say, these guys are imbeciles. They're totally total idiots. They're looking at Pharaoh and saying, yeah, oh man, we got blood all over the place. You know, we have to go around digging holes to get water to drink, but we can turn that water into blood too. Look, you imbecile, I was going to drink that water. If you want to show how powerful you are, turn the blood into water again. You know, people become irrational when they're not serving God. Totally irrational. And yet for 7 days, everything is turned into blood, except when you went out and dug a hole and got a little water to drink. But everything else was blood. The River Nile was to give life. And yet now it's giving death. And so I believe that at the beginning of these 10 plagues, blood would be seared into the minds and into the very fabric of all the experience of Egypt for 7 days. And remember, it's going to end up with blood, the 10th plague. I believe that in 1 John, it helps us to remember that Jesus came by water and blood. You need both. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. It's a picture, isn't it, for us? We can look back and we can say, you need both. You need water and blood. And we'll see that in the 10 plagues. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe, so that you may be cleansed with both blood and the water of baptism. Both. symbolically, the water of baptism is proclaiming you're clean in Christ. He's already done his work through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you and for me. And so when you go through this as a person looking back and looking through the lens of the New Testament, that's what should be coming to your mind in this first plague. Blood. I believe God is preparing all people. This is important to understand. You think it's just water that is the God that gives you life. I want you to understand the one true God is going to come and he is going to shed his, out of his body will come forth both water and blood. And it will be cleansing for all of your sin and all of your wickedness. And so we see, you shall have no other gods before me. Who is it you're going to serve? What God will you serve? The God who you're saying, well, it's the Nile River, it's that water, that gives us life. For 400 years, the Israelites lived in Egypt with all of their gods, and then they became slaves. Egypt's gods seemed to be greater than the one true God. But these gods had to be exposed as being false. And that's what has to happen in your life and my life. The gods of fame, the gods of power, the gods of wealth, especially wealth here in America, they have to be exposed individually to each one of us as being a false god. We live in a world that worships money. It's all around us. And we have to make sure we are not enticed by it. We have the temptation all around us to fall into step with loving wealth. And it's embedded in many, many of the churches of America today. Some of you have had that experience of being in a church where it says, God wants you to be rich. We see the frogs, the god of mortal life and rebirth and resurrection. You worship gods? You like the god of frogs, the frog of gods, whatever you want to call it? I'll give you a lot of them. And so, interesting, the nation of Israel had to experience the blood, had to experience the frogs, had to experience the lice. The first three plagues, all of Israel, along with Egypt, experienced these plagues. If God had allowed Israel not to taste of the judgment of the first three gods, I believe that God would not have had their attention. But he had their attention. When the lice came, boy, the magician said, this is the finger of God. We can't make lice. I just read this. I go, you guys are irrational. You need to be able to say, you know what? We don't want to make lice. We don't want to make frogs. We don't want to make blood. We want to stop it. But finally, they come to their senses and they go, you know what, Pharaoh? This is the finger of God. He is the one. And this is the God of earth and death. This is the finger of God. He's greater than this God of death. He holds life in his hands and death. The next one, we see it as the plague of flies, but that really is not in the text there. You'll see in your text that is the word flies is in italics. And when it's in italics, it means that that's assumed being in there. But it should have probably just read swarms. And it was an indication of a beetle. And they thought this beetle was the god of creation. And it's a really sick beetle. You know what it does? It takes cow dung. And it rolls it up into little balls. And it takes and feeds on that. And it feeds its young on that, a beetle. I mean, come on. That's the God of creation for you? That's crazy. And yet, that is what they thought. In your notes there, I think you have number 7 there for livestock. It's wrong. It's 5. Okay? the fifth one, livestock, and they were diseased. The god of named Hathor, goddess of love and protection. She's usually depicted as a woman with the head of a cow that brings sexual and pleasure to people in love. And it's something that the Egyptians just worshipped. And it was something that affected the nation of Israel. We'll see that. Boils. Now the magicians were unclean. They couldn't stand before Pharaoh any longer. I love it. Goddess of medicine. Yes, Isis. Can't take care of the boils, though. Everybody has it. Hail. And that is the goddess of the sky. There in Exodus, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Can you imagine? You've already gone through six plagues. And you said, yeah, God is going to kill our cattle with hail. Yeah, sure. You would think after six plagues, everybody would be saying, hey, guys, you better listen. You better get this your cattle inside the house. I mean, come on. But when men are irrational and they reject God's clear word for their lives, judgment comes on their life. He who what? Feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. There were some that were fearing God among Pharaoh. And so they were spared, but very few from the way it looks. And then we have locusts. The god of Set, and he's the god of storms and disorder. I guess you need a god like that, right? I don't know. Darkness. Then we come to the god of darkness. Ra is not that powerful. He can't even overcome darkness. And this darkness would be for 3 days. They couldn't even talk to one another for 3 days. They just stayed in their homes. It was so thick, they couldn't interact with one another. It was something that the scripture says that they could feel it. I believe this is a mark of incredible mercy by God. God is someday going to cast those who have rejected the word of God. And they die in their lawlessness. They die in their sin. And the scripture says what? They'll be cast into outer darkness forever and ever and ever. It's a place of torment. And there's going to be flames, and yet it's going to be a place of darkness. Only God can do that. And yet here, God in his grace is saying, I want you to have a taste of it. I want you to have 3 days, and I want you to be able to block everything else out. I want you to be able to contemplate how great I am. I want you to contemplate who I am. I want you to stop and realize your gods cannot compare to the God of Israel. What a loving, merciful God. He stopped everything. And sometimes he'll put the brakes on in your life. Don't complain about it. Stop and say, God, are you trying to get my attention? Do you want me to see and understand something? Because nothing seems to be working out. I seem to be coming to a dead end all of these places. Maybe I should just stop and say, Lord, let me meditate on you. Let me look to your word. Finally, Pharaoh, after this darkness, calls Moses and said, go serve. Now he's saying, yeah, go serve the Lord. In his mind, he is saying, you know, he has a moment of rationality. Yeah, you go and serve the Lord. He's proving that he's greater than all of us. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back, lest your little ones, let your little ones go also go with you. Now listen, he's bartering with God. He's trying to strike a deal with God. Don't come to God trying to strike a deal. When you come to that point where you say, this God is the one true God, don't say, what can I hold on to? What can I continue in my life? That's what so many people come to Jesus and say, I'm going to add him to my life. My life's not going to change that much. Then you are not taking Jesus as Lord and as Savior of your life. You're adding him on to try to make a better life, to try to strike a deal, to try to get life continue to go in the direction you want it to go in. God doesn't make deals. This final plague, the death angel. Pharaoh, he's the son of Ra, and so he is considered the sun god. That's who he is seen as. And this is the final plague. There's going to be a death angel that goes over both Egypt and Israel. And he says you need to prepare for it. And all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animals. Now you might say, you know what? This is just incredible. This is harsh. You know, this is something that God is, oh my goodness, he has no compassion, no love. He's just going to crush Egypt. He's taking their firstborn. But you know what? God prepared them for it from the very beginning. You go back into Exodus chapter 4, you see an incredible grace here. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He's my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. From the very beginning, God is communicating, who will you serve? You are not to have any other gods before you. We are not to have any other God before us. We're to only serve. We're to have a heart that says, God, I want to please you. I want to honor you. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to him, let him go. Indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. This is before any of the plagues have taken place. He is telling him straight up, this is what is going to happen. This is the judgment. This is the most important thing that you can have in your gospel presentation. God has told us that he will judge us. You want your gospel presentation to begin with the reality that God someday is going to judge this world by his son, Jesus Christ. And he will judge us according to his law. He's merciful. He's communicating that. He's clarifying that. And he wants people to stop and to say, I'm guilty. I don't want to be judged guilty. What must I do to be saved? And then the glorious good news of Jesus Christ is shared. Repent, put your faith and trust in Jesus. And serve the Lord God. He is God. There is no other God. As Elijah had the prophets of Baal in that contest, and the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's what you want in your heart and life. Well, he says, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he's saying to them, I want you to know Moses. I want you to know Aaron. I want you to know all the nation of Israel. I want you to know all you Egyptians. I am pronouncing judgment on your gods. I am saying they are not gods. They are not real. They're fraudulent. They are a part of your imagination. They are not to be served. I'm the one true God. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Here it is. Blood again, right? That first plague, a whole week, 7 days, seared into their mind, into their being, the stench of stinking blood and stinking fish and everything else. And now God is saying, I want you to take the blood of an innocent lamb, and I want that to be over your house, on the doorpost, on the lintel. I want that to be what the death angel sees, because that is going to give you life. Death will not be able to touch you. That sacrifice is going to be payment, a temporary payment, a temporary covering for your guilt, for your sin. Very clear. And I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I strike the land of Egypt. And so all of this is experienced by the nation of Israel. And they have gone in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're coming to the end of their time. They now are looking back and remembering that God gave them the law right at the beginning of the 40 years. And they remember that they were supposed to go into the promised land, and yet 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't do it. God is not strong enough. How stupid can you get? Your God just destroyed all the gods of Egypt. And you go into the promised land and say, oh no, they're too big for us. God delivered you through the Red Sea. God has been feeding you for 40 years. What have you been thinking? Oh no. So that should tip us off. Be careful. Be careful not to be enticed by the seemingly power of the false gods that are all around you. And wealth is a false god. And yet it's promoted as if you have money. Oh, and if you have your health, you have everything. You have nothing. So, one of the people who really captures what Israel needs to focus on is someone who understood this first commandment. And remember, this man, Joshua, was with Moses from the very beginning of the campaign. And he was faithful. He was with Moses on the mountain. Moses went up by himself, and when he came back down, who's the first person he saw? Joshua with the Ten Commandments. Joshua has this burned deep into his heart, and he's the one that leads Israel into the promised land. And he is the one at the end of the conquest who's going to challenge the nation of Israel, and he's going to challenge them to keep one thing in mind, to keep one thing in focus that we have to keep in focus. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Serve the Lord your God and Him only. And why would Joshua emphasize serve the Lord to the nation of Israel? Maybe it's because he remembered coming down off the mountain with Moses with the Ten Commandments and seeing them dancing around the golden calf, right? People are saying, make us a golden calf. And he received the gold from their hands. He made a molded calf. Oh, the Hathor, the goddess of love. Yes, make us a golden calf. Remember the one that was pummeled by the hail? The one that destroyed, you know, got destroyed by God? Yeah, make us that god. How does this happen? You know what it is? This is how irrationality begins. The scripture says that men in their wisdom, they begin to perceive themselves as being wise, and they glory in their own wisdom. You can't glory in your wisdom. You have to stop and say, the Lord, He is God. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to humble myself before Him. Here they are. Yeah, make us a calf. Make us a golden calf. All the others were destroyed. We want a new one. Israel, this is your God. How absurd. How absurd. So Joshua remembers this. This is in his mind. Now, therefore, Joshua is telling the nation of Israel, after the conquest of the promised land, they've conquered, they're settled, there are still some outliers, enemies, but most of all, they've pretty much conquered. He's saying, fear the Lord, serve him. That's on his mouth. Serve him. Remember, he was in Egypt as a slave. He remembers what it meant to serve Pharaoh. He is saying, serve God. What does he want of your life? Listen to him. Respond to his truth in sincerity and in truth. Serve him with an honest heart in his truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So he's saying, serve, serve, serve. You shall have no other gods before you. Because if you do, you will not serve the Lord your God. He's emphasizing this to them. He understands it. He has seen it up close. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, oh my goodness, if it seems to you, oh, you know what? He's going to take all my joy away. Oh, he's going to make me feel guilty. Oh, he's going to do this. Whatever. If it seems not good to serve him in sincerity, in all honesty and transparency, and in his truth, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That word is just hammered. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. He is God. There is no other God. Money is not a God to be run after. If I don't have lots of money, praise God, I'm rich in you, Lord. If I have no fame, praise the Lord, I'll be with you, the most famous creator, God, the only true God. I'll be with you for all eternity. How much more fame do you want? Power. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus someday. Will you? Or are you trying to have a name for yourself now? Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them. Moses is saying, after they are destroyed from before you, after these gods are destroyed before you, he's saying to them, do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Don't try to figure out, how can I be wealthy like this person? No. You want to manage God's money for his glory. He might just give you, you might be a very brilliant person and you're going to have a whole lot of money. But it's being used to serve him, not you. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They sacrifice their sons and daughters for more money. They sacrifice their sons and daughters for more pleasure. They sacrifice their sons and daughters so that they can drive in a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz that we see so often. People saying to us, oh, you're going to support my child? And they're in a brand new Mercedes. They want to look powerful. They want to look famous. And if a child comes in between them and that child will be sacrificed. How should this first commandment affect our witness for people to serve the Lord? You shall have no other gods before the one true God. You are witnessing to people. You are talking to people who are inundated with the gods of this world. And they're powerful. They're all around us in our society. Money, money, money. I mean, come on. All the famous movie stars, all the famous sports players and people. Oh, my goodness, the fame. Oh, if I could just get a ticket to that concert. I was close to them. It's so powerful in our society, in our country today, all around the world. Why? Because of the internet. It's done. It's the whole world now. It's being saturated with the false gods of wealth. Even before the internet, they were. It's interesting, no matter where I went in the world, traveled in the world, I can remember going to Romania. And Romanians came up to me, and there was one thing they wanted to do. They wanted to say, could you help me get to America? Why? You're rich. You have freedom to get rich. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. They were under oppressive communist regime. They had to stand in bread lines for 3-4 hours just to get a loaf of bread and a quart of milk. And you're telling me that they want to come to America and they want to get rich. That's their main goal in life. They're serving the god of wealth even though they're so poor. So Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Are you trying to serve two masters today? Who is it you're serving? Who is it your energy? Who is it your pleasures, you're giving your pleasures to? Who is it that you're saying, Lord, it's for you? I'm thrilled when I see God's work in this local church through the lives of so many of you. I see that many of you have dealt with the issue of serving money. And some of you have a lot of money. And you'd be shocked to find out some of the people who have a lot of money in this church. Who give. Who sacrificially give. See, as a pastor, I find out things. And I will tell you this. You would be shocked out of your mind. But they've surrendered to the Lord. They serve Him. They're free of serving their money because they say, God, it's everything you've given to me, it's yours. And I want to serve you. I live for you. I live at your beck and call. And I'm going to be sincere. I'm going to be transparent. And I'm going to be filled with your truth that I find in your word. And that is going to guide me in serving you. And an honoring you as the one true God. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or he'll love the other. Why? Because when God comes into your life and he says, I want you going in this direction, but your heart says, I want to go in that direction. And if you're not willing to obey, you will be disgusted with God because he's in the way of you wanting to do what you want to do. Or else you'll be loyal to the one and you'll despise the other. Are you loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ with your money, with your strength? Do you have a heart that says, I want to be an ambassador. I want to be his ambassador. He's told me that I should be his ambassador, his representative to this lost world, and that I should share with them. And someday they will stand in judgment and they'll have to give an account. And I'm to tell them the account will be the Ten Commandments. Have you been forgiven of breaking the Ten Commandments? And you can only experience that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't humble yourself, you will be in hell forever and ever and ever. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this word mammon is the Syriac god, a word for their god of wealth. You can't serve God and wealth. And I believe that Jesus is using this to get everybody's attention because everybody loves money until they're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most important thing. Where are you at today? There's a whole lot more in this message, and it's very important. All the scripture verses that you have in the rest of that message are so important. Maybe I'll get to preach it another time. But I want you to know, the Ten Commandments start out with, "You shall have no other gods before me." Who will you serve? When you talk to someone that is lost, first thing, they're serving false gods. And they'll have to admit they're serving false gods, and they'll have to repent of serving false gods, and they'll have to say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And I'm going to surrender to Him." Father, I pray that we will take this truth, Lord, and make sure it goes deep into all of our hearts and lives. Father, for those here today who are being convicted in their life that they are serving false gods, and if they were to die right now, they'd go to hell. Jesus, I pray that they would humble themselves and cry out to you and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. I repent. I turn from these false gods and I serve you. If you want my money, oh God, here it is. To take care of my family, to take care of those who are weak, to take care of the hungry, to honor you in any way I can. Jesus, it is all yours. I thank you for this. In your name, amen."